Father, we thank Thee that You are our God. We don't worship a God made out of stone or wood. We worship a living God. We worship the God that said He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not was, but is. We worship a God that the moment we leave this body, we will be in the presence of Him. Oh my God, how we sometimes long for that day as the burdens of this world come upon us. We thank Thee for Thy mercies in Jesus Christ, and I ask for Thy blessings on Thy word tonight, that the Holy Spirit would help me to bring forth the truth from Thy precious word, that it might bring glory and honor to Thee and to Thy precious Son, Lord. We thank Thee for Thy mercies toward the needy. We thank Thee for Thy mercies at the nursing home, when it was a blessing to have the music to the people there that needed to have some joy in their heart. We thank Thee that You're bringing our pastor back this weekend, Lord. We thank Thee for the ministry. We thank Thee for everything. So be with us today, Lord, tonight, and let Thy word be upon my heart, that it might speak to myself and those here. In Jesus' name, amen. We've come finally to the end of the seventh chapter of Song of Solomon. One more chapter to go. We covered all but the last four verses of chapter 7 last week. And as an introduction, I just wanted to share some things that I wrote down prior to coming here that relate to the whole study of this song. You know, it says in Proverbs 25:2, and this has been a verse that's really hit home to my heart. It says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." See, the word of God is hidden in many ways. God is glorified. He's glorified in this. But the king spoken of here, we are kings and priests. You see, we are the kings once we're born from above. And it is for us to search these things out. And when we do search them out, it is a blessing to us and to others. Now the Bible, the whole Bible has one purpose. It's God's story about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a presentation of the gospel of grace. The whole Bible, that is what the Bible is about. It presents from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 the gospel of grace. And this gospel is hidden in many, many ways. Now, sometimes the gospel is very clear, very, very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But most of the time it's hidden for God's own purposes and for our pleasure in searching these things out. Now, so much of the Bible on the surface does not appear to deal with the message of salvation. When you heard our brother Ed give his series of studies on the tabernacle, you saw many wondrous things that just didn't seem to appear when you read it in the natural without the spiritual understanding. So we must search the Bible itself to see how the words in a passage are used in other places in the Bible, not as the only way to teach the Bible. There's no other way. The conclusions that we come to have to be in total agreement with everything else the Bible has to say about the program of salvation. If something seems to be saying something, but it is in opposition to what the overwhelming majority of verses on that same subject teach, then we have to find out what that verse really means, because the Bible never makes a mistake. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is because many times in these seven chapters, I've said things that seem to be, if someone studies commentaries or their own view of the book, seem to be radical. Actually, although they may not be totally correct or correct at all, I say this. most of the conclusions that I've come to have come to from the Bible itself interpreting itself. And if there are areas that I have been error, and if someone were to show me from the Bible where I am in error, what the Bible teaches in disagreement with the things I've taught, well, then I'll be the very first one to acknowledge it and ask God to forgive me for that. But we live in a day today where there's very little of really of the Bible being taught. What's being taught is man's natural reasoning in understanding what he thinks the Bible's saying. And we have no right to say that. Now, of course, we've got to have the aid of the Spirit in all this. Without the Spirit, it's useless. So I bring that as an introduction because the last four verses tonight are also verses that I believe personally have been misunderstood. I believe the verses tie in totally with the first nine verses of chapter 7. If you remember, I have shown that what the Lord Jesus was speaking about in the first nine verses in relation to the bride or the church of God was as he viewed it in bringing forth the gospel, evangelism, and how glorious a sight and pleasing to him it was to see his people, his church, proclaiming him. Briefly, that's what the first nine verses. Now, the next four verses are the viewpoint from the bride or the church responding to what the Lord said in the first nine verses. And interestingly, when I began to look into this, I saw immediately that it also pertains almost exclusively to the gospel being brought forth by the church, but from the viewpoint of the believer. Now let's turn to chapter 7 and read the first reaction, verse 10, that the bride says after those beautiful words from the Lord. She says, "I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me." Remember, every time in all seven chapters, after a discourse from the Lord, when the Lord would begin to show his affection and love to the bride, the only response was the realization again. Either she would say, "I am my beloved," or she would say, "My beloved is mine and I am his," in one way or the other, would be an acknowledgement, a realization again of her position and our position. So she says, "I am my beloved. I am his," did she say. And then she says a beautiful thing. She says, "And his desire is towards me." That's the conclusion that she came to. He desires me. And if we've learned anything in 15 weeks of studying, in 15 hours at least, if we leave this study with no other thought than the enormity, if I could use that word, of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ towards us, if you just are left with that impression that it is beyond your wildest estimation, you have gained something from this study. Because that's one of the main themes that the Lord is trying by the Holy Spirit to accomplish in this whole book. So we read this wonderful statement, and here's the way to look at it. I relate her saying that "I am my beloved and his desire is towards me." She views herself as Paul viewed the church in Galatians 2:20, a very popular verse. But think of it this way. This is to me what she's saying. She's saying, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." See, she's realized that she is his, and that she is one with him. And because she's one, she says, realizes, "I live, but nevertheless, it's really not me anymore that lives. It's Christ that lives in me." Now, when to come to the conclusion, and his desire is towards me. I have three verses to point out that relationship. I'll read them to you. Psalm 45 and verse 11 says, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord." She sees that he is saying that he himself had claimed to greatly desire her beauty. In Psalm 147:11, it says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him." So we're beautiful to him. He's pleased with us. And in John 17:24, the Lord prayed, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me." So, you see, she says, and his desire is towards me. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus said in his prayer? Isn't that exactly? He said to the Father, "I will that they be with me." See that? This expression is, to me, a great consolation. To know that his desire is towards me. Because if his desire wasn't towards me, I would never even begin to seek out for him. When we really recognize that we are his and he is ours, this strengthens our faith enormously. Now, we've seen that the believers have times, many times, of dryness. We saw it in the Song of Solomon, many times. And we see that there are times when we don't clearly see the love of Christ towards us, or at least we don't sense it. But when we don't, let us remember the sweet times. Let us remember the sweet times. Let us go back and recollect those times when we sensed his presence and his love for us. And maybe that'll help take us out of some of our darker times. Now let's get into the gist in verse 11, to the theme of these last verses. And this is what was very interesting to me when I read this 11th verse and studied it. Very interesting. I found something exciting, almost as exciting as the last time that Brother Ed got excited when I found something. I found a meaning of a word tonight that I think is you're going to be quite interested in. In verse 11 it says in our translation, this is what it was translated, "Come." Now this is the believer speaking now, speaking to the Lord. He says, "Come, my beloved, let us," okay, "go forth into the field, let us lodge in the villages." All right, let me show you beautiful things in this verse. Now, when you just read it, it seems kind of simple, doesn't it? It's like, let's go out to the woods, you know, take a walk into the fields, and let's go visit the villages, right? No. No, man, not a relationship with that at all. In fact, some of the commentaries think it is. Some of the commentaries that I looked at said it was like, you know, a pleasant relationship, walking in the field amongst the flowers, you know, and going amongst the villages as if, you know, arm in arm. Well, that's nice, but that's not what this is teaching at all. Particularly when I found out the meaning of villages, the Hebrew word that was used there, which is so unusual, it should never have been translated villages. You can do your homework and check me out when you get home. You're going to see what I'm talking about. All right. Now, first of all, in the time of Solomon, when he was king of Israel, he ruled over many, many people. In fact, his empire, it said, almost went to, it said, it did go to the Euphrates. He had a vast empire. And there were many, many different kinds of people that were part of his kingdom at that time. Now, the fields that are mentioned here is the picture, in that sense, of these people that Solomon ruled at that time. And to go and lodge in their villages is a picture of bringing the gospel to them. You see, she wants the word to go to those neighboring villages that she knows is truth. Now let me go and explain all this. First of all, "Come, my beloved, let us go." Now, the believer is saying, "Lord, we're going to do this together." Well, I'm going to give you a proof text verse that's just as clear as anything could ever be. I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 3:9. This is the keynote to this rest of everything I'm going to say. for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. And you're God's builder. You see, we work together. That's why she's saying, let us. Now that she has this awareness of her closeness to the Lord, she's saying, let us go together into this places that she calls field, and she says, and she calls the lodge. When you get into that field, you know, lodging means like making a set, getting yourself set there to lodge in the villages. So let's look a little further. First of all, let me read a verse, Isaiah 29:17. It says, is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field? Lebanon, I spoke at least 5 times in the past, is another word for Jerusalem. Now look at it. Is it not yet very little while, and let Jerusalem, it shall be turned into a fruitful field? Notice that? And the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. You know what God's saying here in Isaiah? He's saying there's going to come a day that Jerusalem, Lebanon, he calls it, God's people, will become a fruitful field. You see, God looks at things in terms of like a garden, like a plant, like a farmer would plant. You understand? And if you produce your crop. So he's saying, my people, someday is going to be a very fruitful field. It's going to be so fruitful that it's going to turn into a forest. You know, that means great numbers. A forest, multiplication of trees. Now that's my first verse I want you to think about when it's talking about fields here. Now listen to what else it says in Isaiah, in Isaiah 32:15. Listen to this. Look at the similarity. Unto the Spirit. Now look at this. Unto the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Now look. It's saying, let the Spirit be poured upon us. Now look what it says. And the wilderness become a fruitful field. And the fruitful field shall be counted for a forest. This verse is talking about salvation. The working of the Holy Spirit with the believer going into that field or into the harvest, bringing forth the harvest. You understand? And it will be not only a fruitful field, but it will turn into a forest. That's what this verse is talking about. Now I want to show you some things that the Lord said to Matthew about this field. Once we understand the field, then I'm going to hit you with that, what that village means, because that's going to bring it together. I just rejoiced when I saw it. You see, I already, when I was studying the word field, I was absolutely convinced I was on the mark. And then I went and looked up village, and I said, well, I wasn't only on the mark. I mean, I hit the bullseye. But I didn't know it until after I studied the word field and then got to the word villages. All right, let's look at Matthew with some statements here so I can just build up a little more an understanding of how God views his people like a field. You see? And she's saying, come, my beloved, let us, Holy Spirit, don't we pray for the Holy Spirit to be with us in these things? Let us go into that field. Now, look what the Lord has to say in Matthew about the word field. Let me show you a couple of verses. In the 13th chapter, he has a lot to say. You see, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we have many illustrations of what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of God is such like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And he gives us parables, because the Lord said he never spoke in anything but parables. He says it. He says, I never spoken anything but parables. So they said, why, Lord? He said, so they will not understand. Remember the first verse I read? The Lord hides things. Those who come with a right heart will understand, but those who come with pride, those who come with an attitude of being wise, will not understand these things. That's why they brought in a parabolic form. So look at these parables, and look how he uses the word field to relate the whole kingdom of heaven, which is what this verse in Song of Solomon is about. Let me read 13:24 first. He says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. We all know the parable of the seed in all three gospels. He's saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's a field, and there's seed in that field. All right? Now look at the 38th verse. He says, gives us a little clue about that field. He says, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So we see that God equates a field, the whole world he calls it a field. And in that field is the wheat, and in that field are the tares. And the saved soul in union with Christ, living by the Spirit, cries out, come, beloved, let us go into that field. You see? And they're going to do something. They're going to lodge in the villages. And we're going to see what that means. But we go one more place. 13:44 now. One more time. He says again. Notice how many times the Lord's repeating. He's saying, I'm going to show you clearly what a field is. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field. You see, you are his treasure. And you are pictured as being in that field. And look what happens. It says, the which when a man has found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. You see, the Lord Jesus sold all that he had. Read Philippians 2. He sold all that he had, and he bought us. You understand that? And he pictures all of us as a field. And in that field is the wheat and the tares. Alright? Now, the First Thessalonians. Alright, now let me explain this word village. This is what really startled me. It says that we know what the field is now, and it says that he goes down. She says to her love, she says to him, let us go forth into the field, let us lodge in the villages. Now, when I looked up the word villages, I was quite surprised to find out that this word was only used one other place in all of Scripture for the word villages. And there's many, many times that the word village and villages is used in Scripture, but not ever this Hebrew word. Now, this Hebrew word is a rare word. This is what it means. Are you ready? It means, and this is why they use the word village, it means something protected by wall. Now, but listen, the root that this word comes from means to make atonement, to cleanse, to forgive, to cover, to appease, to make atonement. Now, you see, to make atonement means to cover. You see, atonement means our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. So when the King James translators, contrary to Mr. Ruckman, who believed they never made a mistake, when they saw the word field, they decided, well, it must mean, if you're going to lodge, it must mean village, since a covered place. You know, you leave the field and you go into a shelter. So they put the word village there. But it isn't a village, brothers and sisters. You see, she's saying, after all you've shown me, Lord, after I see how pleased you are with how we bring forth the gospel, remember the first 9 verses? Come, let us go into that field where all the souls are, and then we will lodge or bring them into the place of atonement. That's what that verse is talking about. And I praise God that you showed me that. I praise God. The gospel is everywhere. Isn't it wonderful? The gospel is everywhere. That's why at the beginning I wanted to explain that this is what the whole Bible is teaching, but it's hidden in many places. Isn't that beautiful? That verse that seems to be so simple. Isn't it amazing how clear it is? Did you want to say something? The word village is Strong's Concordance. Just pick up your Strong's Concordance, look up the word villages, and it's going to give you numbers afterwards. And it's going, you're going to see that most of the numbers are all the same that apply to the word villages. But there's going to be a number that applies to canticles, it's going to say, 7, 12, and then it's going to give you a number. And when you look up that number, you're going to see that it refers you to Strong's, and it says, a covered walled-in place. See its root, which is the word right before it, and that word that it comes from is atonement, appeasement, and all that represents what the Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. See, that's how you have to go about studying the Bible. You just can't rely simply on the word itself, because remember that we're reading a translation from the original language. The original language is perfect, but by the time it was translated into our language, man had to use what he thought was the best word. For example, most of the King James uses the word angel almost every place where in many instances it's not talking about an angel at all, it's talking about a messenger. You see, the word messenger and angel are the same word, but they decided to put the word angel everywhere. You see angel everywhere. And in many places they should never have used the word angel. See, angel is a messenger, but the word is messenger. See, you got to study the word. I'm no expert in the word. I am no expert in Greek or Hebrew. Not only am I not an expert, I don't know anything. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, I know this much. The living God has shown me clearly what this passage is speaking about. And anyone who hears this tape and would please show me where I am wrong here, I will be grateful. And I will acknowledge it very quickly and ask God to forgive me for it. But I tell you, I am thoroughly convinced that this is what this verse is all about. And it ties in perfectly with this whole chapter. First, yes, right. Many instances where the right choice of the word, because they're not perfect, they're not infallible. The word of God was in the original language, but in the translations, man make errors. Now, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." You see, she's saying, let's go into the field and let's lodge in those villages, bring it into that covering. And when you have the Spirit with you, it will come with power and much assurance. It will come with power and much assurance. Now let's go on to the 12th verse. In verse 12 it says, "Let us get up early." Now, in other words, this is that seems to be a great anticipation. Great anticipation. And unfortunately, in our own lives, we're not anywhere near as zealous for lost souls as we should be, if we're honest. I fall short. Terribly short. We don't have a sense of urgency that we should have about lost souls, even our own family. But when the Holy Spirit takes hold of us, you know what happens? You say, let us get up early. Let's get up early. To the vineyard. Go down to the vineyard. Let us see if the vine flourish. Remember what they just did previously? They went into the field and they lodged in the villages. Now, the bride is saying, let's go early and see what's happened. Let's go early and see the results of bringing the gospel. Whether the tender grape, they know what a tender grape is. It's new. And we're talking about, you know, new believers, right? So let's go see if the tender grape, because it's still tender, appear, and the pomegranates bud forth, and there will I give thee my love. This is a continuation of the previous verse. Psalm 90:14 says, "O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may be glad all our days." This word early is used very often in Scripture. God often makes statements calling like Moses to come up early to the mount in Exodus. And oftentimes the scripture refers to us seeking God early. God sometimes seeks us to come early, and sometimes we're seeking God early. Early is anticipation. Sort of an anxiousness, if you want to use it that way. In Matthew 21, the Lord says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers unto his vineyard." You see how the Lord himself presents the kingdom and mentions it as the laborers in an early time of the day, in anticipation. John 8:2 says, "And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to hear him, and sat down, and he taught them." The Lord taught them early in the morning. Now James 5:7 is a very interesting verse relating to this. It says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold the husbandman." And look at the example that James gives. Now this whole thing is about the husbandman. "Behold the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain." And we're going to see in the next verse, it talks about old and new. And here it says, with patience, anticipating the early and the latter rain. Farmers could tell you a little bit more about how they have an early rain crop and then they have a latter rain. Now, she says, I give thee my love. That's a very interesting expression. "I give thee my love." She wants to go down. She wants to see early in anticipation. She wants to see the results of their working together, the Spirit in her, in bringing forth babes. And she wants to see tender grapes. She wants to see the vine flourishing. See, earlier in song we saw where the Lord went down to see this. Now she's saying, let us go together to see this, the fruit of their labors. They view together the result of the gospel going forth. Now, this word "loves" is also a very unusual word. Most translators say the word should be "blessed." Remember how many times the word "blessed" has been used in Song of Solomon? Because "blessed" is a picture of feeding, of milk, you know, that they should have the milk of the gospel. And "blessed" is a picture, spiritually, depicting the going forth of the word of God, being fruitful. So really what it's saying, let's go down, let us see what the results of all this has been. "And I give thee," now she's saying, she's giving to the Lord. That sounds strange, doesn't it? She said she's giving to the Lord what she says is love, which is in the Hebrew, most people translate it, including Luther and others, as "blessed." Well, you see, what she's realizing is this. Any result, any of the milk of the gospel that has gone forth and produced babes and fed them and they've grown, was only because you gave it to me. And since you gave it to me that I gave out by thy Spirit, I am turning around and giving it back to you. That's what she's saying here. I'm giving it back to you because you are the one, the author and the finisher. Alright, let's get into the last verse. Verse 13. "The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates," another interesting word, "at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruit, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved." This word "mandrakes" is a word that is mentioned in Genesis 30:14. It means a sweet and a beautiful fruit. That was what a mandrake was, a very sweet fruit. I don't know if there's any mandrakes today, but in biblical time, it was a sweet fruit. So she's saying here, the sweet fruit, the fruit that I have produced through you, is giving forth a smell. And where is it giving forth the smell? The smell is going forth, and at our gates are all manners of pleasant food. You see, all those people in the field that were brought into the villages have now come to the gates. Many manner of fruit is at the gate that smells sweet. Well, let me just give you a few verses about gates. This is not a difficult one to see what the gates are referring to. Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." You see, the gates are a picture of the kingdom of God itself. The kingdom of God itself. So the natural consequence of these three verses is that the fruit is sweet to us and to the Lord. They're at the gates, it's fruitful, it's ready to be born into the kingdom, and it's all matter of fruit. Let me read some more things about the gates. Isaiah 26:2, "Open ye gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth thy truth may enter in." You see, verse after verse about entering in those gates. It's a spiritual picture of the kingdom of God. Psalm 100, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." See, coming into the presence of God is a picture of going through a gate. And this gate that the believer is speaking about has all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old. All manner of pleasant fruits is nothing less than the abundance of souls that come out of every tongue and every kingdom and every nation. It's all manner of fruit at the gates of the kingdom of God. Now what about new and old? Matthew 13:52 says this, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and new." You see, things old and new here, when it speaks about these fruits, in many manners, coming into the gates, new and old, that are laid up before them. You see, laid up before God, fruits of last year's growth and this year's gathering. That's what it's talking about. The new believers, the old believer. You see? All of it is being gathered together. And the bride is saying, which is the church now, the church says, "I have laid up for thee, O my beloved." You see? The church, even though God is the one who's done it all, but he works with us. And now we lay it all up. Just like we're given crowns, it says, and in the Revelation it says, all of us tossed our crowns at the feet of the Lord. He said, "No, Lord, not unto us, but unto thee be the glory." So the church is saying, we're laying up before thee all this precious fruit. The source of it was all the Lord himself. "I have laid it up for thee." John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." You see, how is the Father glorified? You lay up. Now this fruit is twofold. You know, in John 15, the whole chapter about abiding in Christ, I'm not going to read the chapter, but you see the two types of fruit where he talks about abiding in him, that you can do nothing without him. There's the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of our own life when we abide in Christ. And there's the fruit that comes forth from us in bringing the gospel to others. So it's a twofold type of fruit. And if you abide in me and I abide in you, then we are able to do these things, the Lord says. You see, all throughout Song of Solomon, talks about fruit, talks about vineyards, it talks about vines, it talks about fields, all these spiritual pictures of the same thing. So The Lord says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now let me just close with 1 Peter chapter 4. Incidentally, in John 15, I just want to read. I read to you the 8th verse. I want to read you the 9th verse. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love." See what the results of bringing forth this fruit by the Lord, and we're continuing in this love. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, in the 11th verse, we've got a picture here of why we're working with the Lord and bringing this fruit and laying it at His feet. Peter says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." In other words, if you're going to speak, speak the words of God. "If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." If we are bringing forth fruit, if one man or one church seems to be bringing a lot of people into the kingdom, well, minister as God giveth to you. It's all from God. No man can boast. Then he says, that, the reason for it, God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whatever we do, whatever fruit God gives us to pleasure. Some people say, "All my life I don't remember leading a single soul to the Lord." First of all, we don't know that. We might not have seen it. We don't know. Until we get to heaven, we don't know how many people came to the Lord through your testimony or a tract you sent out or whatever. We don't know that. Some people think, many people were saved under their ministry, and they might be surprised to find out it was wood, hay, and stubble. We don't know. The thing is this, whatever we do, God gives us the gift, do according to what gift we have. We speak about God, according to the Word of God. And whatever the results, the only thing that matters is that God be glorified. Whether they reject what you say, or they receive what you say. If you speak of God, you're bringing glory to His name. So all that matters is that God be glorified through Jesus Christ, of which to Him be all the praise and the dominion forever and ever. Because you see, of Him and to Him and through Him are all things. So that us coming together with Him, my beloved, let us go into the field, and then we laying before Him the product that is produced in that field, all the glory goes to Him who's responsible and the only one worthy of receiving all the praise and all the glory. And brothers and sisters, just like the New Testament, the Song of Solomon has one message throughout. The love of God for us and the bringing forth of the gospel to sinners, the mercy and love of God manifested in Jesus Christ.